Can you hear me okay? That's too bad. Nate, did you happen to see a copy of my notes for the sermon?
I did not.
Well, the songs you picked were like right in line with what we're going to talk about. It's pretty neat. By the way, the song about God's goodness is running after me. Does anybody know in Scripture where that's found? No? Well, in Deuteronomy 28, we're going to talk about, it talks about love's, about God's loving kindness chasing us down and tackling us, basically. And the story of the prodigal son also, where the father hikes his skirts up and runs after the prodigal son and tackles him. So, you know, two places in Scripture, off the top of my head, that's found. I thought it was pretty neat. You know, I never heard that song before, actually. You know. But anyway, so today I'm going to pick up a little bit about the abundant life that Rich talked about in his series, and then we're going to shift, because it's July 4th weekend, talk about history a little bit. So if you like history, you may enjoy it. If you don't like history, it'll be the longest 10 minutes of your life until I'm done. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this time together, Father. We ask you would take my words and use them, Father, for our benefication, edification, Father. Just be with the message, Father, with me. Guide my words, Father, to what you want to have us talk about, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. A few years ago, I brought these books up so I'd look smart to visitors. You know. Anyway, I thought it was funny before I said it. A few years ago, the elders discussed doing a series of sermons, starting in June and ending on the July 4th weekend. And they were entitled, Here I Stand, Life, Liberty, Pursuit of Happiness, and City on a Hill. Yeah, I had to find it. And it never happened. We didn't do it. But I thought it was a good idea. But so I borrowed from those sermons over time. You know, I've talked about Here I Stand. And Here I Stand was Martin Luther, who stood in front of the inquisitors, and when he's asked if he wrote these documents and these books, his answer was, Here I Stand. And Martin Luther, because he rebelled against the Catholic Church, the Roman Church, really started the Protestant Reformation, which led to the Separatists and the Pilgrims and the United States eventually. Well, Martin Luther quoted Paul when Paul stood in front of the Roman court. And he was questioned, Paul was questioned about his writings and his sermons, and his answer was, Here I Stand. Well, Luther was a student, if you will, or he studied Paul. You know, and he took Paul's inspiration, you know, that justification being by grace alone, and really rebelled against the church in that way. And by the way, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, that was his answer when the Nazis found him. You know, are you Dietrich Bonhoeffer? Well, here I stand. So talked about that for a year ago maybe now. Also, I talked about life. And in the Declaration of Independence, the first inalienable right quoted or mentioned is life. And people ignore that now, but the life they were talking about in 1776 was abortion. There was a big discussion about abortion back then. When does life start? And the founder said, your first right is the right to be born. And I talked about that a few weeks or a few months ago, I guess. Now, I didn't really talk about the founding back then. I quoted a book by Jonathan Cahn called the Josiah Manifesto, and he talked about a bit of history then, but he talked about how abortion has really changed this country, and the idea that it was 50 years from the first legalized abortion until the end of it. Okay? And it's interesting that there's coinciding with the idea in Leviticus about the Jubilee year. Every 50 years, things get set back the way they should be. So it's kind of interesting that abortion started and ended 50 years later. And now there's a swelling, if you will, in the country about anti-abortion and kind of getting back on track a bit, I think. And personally, I think that the abortion issue is a bellwether for our country. You know, if you can't get the life thing right the first time, nothing else falls in place. So I think, you know, we talked about that. Today, I'm going to hitchhike a bit on the abundant life that Rich was talking about, and kind of segue into a bit of a history thing about the pursuit of happiness. The idea of abundant life, in John 10, Jesus says he's a good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep, that they may have life more abundant. Well, what does life more abundant really look like? And how does it play out in our lives? Rich defined abundant life as flourishing. And he defined it as human flourishing refers to the state of excellence in human beings and as individuals and in the community, experiencing and enjoy fulfillment, peace, abundance, and completion. Well, in John 10, Christ said abundant life, but that idea is found all through Scripture. The abundant life is what God gives his followers, and it's all-encompassing. One example you could read into abundant life would be Romans 8:28, and it says, "And we know that all things work together for good for those who love him and have been called according to his purpose." And one of Nate's songs talked about, you know, all things working together for good. Well, that's abundant life. It's part of abundant life, I should say. The scriptures from beginning to end talk about this. A few years back, we did a Bible study on the covenants, and it took a month or two to go through all the covenants. But all the covenants are all promises of God. I'll do this for you. And you sum it all together, it talks about abundant life. And it goes through different names, loving kindness, God's love. But it's all there. It's all through Scripture. Protection. I'm going to read Psalm 91. And it talks about protection for God's followers. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. And I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge, my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare, from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and your rampart. You will not fear the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies in the day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your right side, 10,000 at your right, but it will not come near you. You will only observe those with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you say, the Lord is my refuge, and you will make the Most High your dwelling, No harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent, for he will command his angels concerning you and guard you in all your ways. He will lift you up in their hands. They will lift you up in their hands, and you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him and protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call on me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him from and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Well, that's protection. There's what do you have to fear, basically? The psalm reminds me of Psalm 34, actually, you know, where it says in the last verse of, verse 7, it says, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and deliver him. As an aside, back when Matt Locker got deployed to Afghanistan, we brought him up on the platform here and prayed for him, and all the elders laid hands on him and prayed for him. And I've talked to Rocky about this before, so I'm not talking out of school. Rich called me to pray for him, and when I touched Matt's back, I felt as if I wanted to cry, and I had never felt that before. It struck me, and I'm sitting in front of the congregation, which I enjoy doing. You can tell. But I'm standing in front of the congregation, and I'm thinking to myself, I don't want to cry. But there was just a really dark feeling, you know. And this verse came to my mind, you know, the angel of the Lord encamps around those that fear him. And I prayed that way. You know, I prayed for his protection. And if you know the story about Matt, you know, his Humvee got blown up. He was injured pretty severely, but he lived. He came home. And I've thought of that over the years. I've thought, you know, what part did I play in that? You know, there was, and I'm not, I'm, it wasn't me, but I never forgot, you know, that feeling I had and being told to pray that way. It's never happened since then, but it happened then. And I told Rocky, finally, after years, I told Rocky, this is what happened. And it's always stuck with me. Anyway, that's an aside. But that's the protection of the Lord. We talked about, again, abundant life, a place where you can find where abundant life is laid out in detail is in Deuteronomy 28. And this is one of my favorite verses in the Old Testament, or passages, really, in the Old Testament. It says, if you fully obey the Lord, your God, and carefully follow his commandments, I will give you today, the Lord, your God, will set you high above the nations on the earth. All of these blessings will come to you and accompany you if you obey the Lord, your God. And then it goes through to enumerate all the things that God's going to do for you if you follow him. In verse 9, it starts out, you'll be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. That's pretty all-encompassing. The fruit of your womb will be blessed, the crops of your land, and the young of your livestock, and the calves of your herd, all the lambs of your flock. Your basket and your kneading trough will be blessed. You'll be blessed when you come in and when you go out. The Lord will grant you that your enemies will rise up against you and be defeated before you. They will come at you from one direction and flee in seven. The Lord will send a blessing on your barns and everything you put your hand to. The Lord God will bless you in the land that he is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people, as promised to you on oath. He will keep the commandments of the Lord your God. If you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in obedience to him, then all the peoples of the earth will see you. You'll be called by the name of the Lord, and they will fear you, and the Lord will grant you abundance, there's that word, abundance, and prosperity, and the fruit of your womb, and the young of your livestock, and the crops of your ground, and the land that he swore to give you his ancestors. The Lord will open the heavens, the storehouses of his bounty, to send rain on your land in season, and bless all the works of your hands. You'll lend to many nations, but borrow from none. The Lord will make you the head, not the tail. If you pay attention to the commandments of the Lord your God that I give you this day and carefully follow them, you will always be the top and never the bottom. Do not turn aside from the commands I give you today. to the right nor to the left. Follow their gods and serve them. Anyway, chop it all up. But the point is that it's all-encompassing. This is life. This is abundant life. And it was talked about in the Old Testament and clear through to the New Testament. And in Jeremiah 29, three verses, it says, For I know I have plans for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope in the future. Then you call on me, and I come. I will come. It says, pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Yeah, these are small examples, and aside from the poor reading, but they're examples of the abundant life that God promises. And it's all through Scripture. So you're wondering now, probably, when he's going to end, but you're wondering, how's this tie into history and the Declaration of Independence? Well, here's the history part. As Europe came out of the Middle Ages, men started thinking about how to govern better. Before that, you had a feudal system where, one guy owned all kind of farmland and people farmed it for him. He got the goods and they got a pittance. But things started to change. In 1066, you had the Duke of Normandy defeated Harold of England at the Battle of Hastings. And that brought in land tenure, meaning land ownership. And with land ownership, you had some say in how you're governed. In 1215, the King of England signed a Magna Carta at Runnymede, giving the nobles even more say in how they were governed. So there was a trend toward, human rights, if you will. In 1689, an English philosopher and physician wrote a book called The Two Treatises of Government. And what he talked about in that book was no one should harm another in his life, health, liberty, or possessions. And that the guy who wrote that book was John Locke, this one. And John Locke really started people thinking about, what's the right way to do things. After him, another step forward came from Francis Hutcheson. He was the head of philosophy at the Glasgow University, and a son of a Scottish minister, and a leader in the Scottish Enlightenment movement. And his theory was that government should do the most good for the most people. It took from Locke a little bit. So Hutcheson, being a student or a son of a minister, knew the scripture. And he thought about, how do I play out God's model in man's life, in mankind? And there was some discussion there about that. Now, Hutcheson had a student by the name of Adam Smith, and we'll talk about him a little bit later. But so this is fulminating, okay? How do you live out a godly life in government? Well, if you jump forward to 1776, at the writing of the Declaration of Independence, the Second Continental Congress picked Thomas Jefferson to write it for him. So he wrote the Declaration of Independence, and he used the line, the right to life, liberty, and property. Well, if you had property, you had wealth. You had a farm. You had wherewithal. You were an aristocrat, basically. Ben Franklin was looking over his shoulder, and they actually have the documents. They have the Declaration of Independence written out in longhand, obviously, and with crossed out, words lined out and written in pencil above them to change the wording. And there's a document that shows life, liberty, and property being lined out and written. Pursuit of happiness above it. Well, Ben Franklin said, "Don't change that, change property to pursuit of happiness." And, well, that's a small nuance, you know. But at the same time, Adam Smith, who wrote the book Wealth of Nations, was working. Bear with me; it's a little convoluted, but he was working on an idea that did away with mercantilism. Mercantilism was when you had a parent country that had colonies, and they would use the colonies for raw materials, get back, ship back to the main country, and manufacture, then send the goods back at a higher price. And what Adam Smith said, you shouldn't do it that way. All local. Where the raw materials are is where the manufacturing should be. So the people, that area gets wealthy, not just the parent company, country. And we live in Beaver County, and we have the Beaver River. Well, it was named because we had beaver, okay? And before the Revolution, there was a lot of beaver trapping, fur trapping that happened in this area. It all got shipped back to England. So the guys who fur trapped made a pittance on the fur, but had to pay a premium for fur hats and fur coats and whatnot, came back from England. And Adam Smith said, we should stop that. You know, we should do it all locally here, whatever locale. Well, Ben Franklin did away with property and said, pursuit of happiness. Well, pursuit of happiness means you don't need property any longer. You can be a merchant, you can be a farmer, you can be a fur trapper, you could do whatever and still make a living, a good living at it. And coincidentally, that Ben Franklin helped write Wealth of Nations. So in 1776, he looked down the road and said, if we go to capitalism, which is what he invented basically, it'll all work better. And so I think it's kind of interesting that those words got changed in the Declaration of Independence to reflect a system that wasn't in effect yet, capitalism, that Adam Smith invented. But Ben Franklin saw that down the road and said, let's do this instead, okay? And I know when you throw words around like capitalism and whatnot anymore, young people especially don't realize what it means. You throw words around like socialism, fascism, you hear that a lot in the news now, protests and whatnot. A real fast lesson in political science. Socialism. If a farmer has two cows, he's made to give one to his neighbor in socialism. In fascism, he has two cows, but the government takes the milk and sells it. In communism, they take the cows. In capitalism, the farmer has two cows, but sells one and buys a bull. You'll get it later, honestly. So all this, this may seem kind of complicated and disjointed a little bit, maybe, but the point is that because three men, Adam Smith, Hutchinson, and John Locke, were godly men. And we know for a fact that Hutchinson was a Christian. We know that Adam Smith was a Christian. These guys thought about how to live out their life in the real world. How do you take God's model and roll it into real life, into the government, to govern people better, to do better for people? Well, their writings were so impressive to the people of the time, Thomas Jefferson and Ben Franklin, who weren't godly at all, but they took their theories and their writing and incorporated it into the government we have today, which is kind of neat. So when you talk about the abundant life, you had people that worked toward making that a reality. And we have the government we have today because of that, which is pretty neat. So that's the part about the abundant life. And I thought about this for a while, actually, before Rich's series, but it's just another way. And there are many ways, if you look at the government and the Constitution and the original writings of the Founding Fathers, there's all sorts of tie-ins to Scripture. So when people say we're not a Christian country, well, they're wrong. The country was based on Christian principles and Judeo-Christian principles. And I think we should be thankful for what we have and protect it. And this is a July 4th weekend, and you see on TV these protesters that are waving Mexican flags, and I heard one say we need to go back to socialism like Russia had. Well, you're just uninformed, basically. So yeah, I think we should take time to be thankful for that. And that's pretty much everything I have to say. You can applaud now if you want. But